The sermon this morning comes from Genesis chapter 34. Please turn with me there. For those of you who are not regularly with us, I am preaching through the book of Genesis. If I were not, it's unlikely I would pick Genesis 34 to preach. But as all of God's Word is useful for training and instruction and training in righteousness, it is our duty to examine all of God's Word. Genesis 34, starting with verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. They were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it, and acquire property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage." But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us, and that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go." Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city and spoke to the men of the city, saying, "These men are friendly with us. Therefore let them live in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to live with us, to become one people, and every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us." All who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones, and their wives, even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" Pray with me. Father, as we approach your word and we see things that are ugly, as we see things that are hard to look at, hard to read, we ask now, God, that you would help us to discern your truth, Help us now, Father, to know how to turn to you and how to respond to you in light of these hard things. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, a young man in his 20s received a phone call in the middle of the night. It was one of his best friends. And the report was the same as the report we heard here. Their dear friend had received the treatment Dinah had received. Hearts were broken. Lives seemed to be rent asunder. And as the young man who received the phone call borrowed a car and then drove 75 miles to the hospital to meet his friend, his heart was filled with pain. His heart was filled with rage, thoughts of vengeance, thoughts of destruction. Sadly, as we look at this world, all these pains are very real, aren't they? The sorrow is very real. This happens in our day and age. This happens in our own lives. This can even happen in our own families. We shouldn't pretend as if it does not. This is given to us in God's Word to show us that this can be and indeed is the reality of life in a fallen world, even the reality in the church. The people are damaged. The people are hurt. The people are rent asunder. And yet, as we look at this and as we will examine in the Scripture, we see the way that we are to prepare ourselves. We see the way that we are to respond to evil. So the call for you this morning is in the face of violating evil, give God your true worship. In the face of vile, violating evil, give God your true worship. First step on this path, remember that the vilest crimes are possible for you, even for your family. Genesis 34, verses 1 and 2. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. Oftentimes we are shocked by evil. We are shocked by the cruelty of men. We are shocked by the pain that results. But should we be? Should we be so shocked? As we live in a world, as we live in a culture that is actively rejecting God, that is actively rejecting the Creator, should we be shocked by evil when we face it? Should we be shocked when violation occurs? Should we be shocked when we ourselves are violated? Should we be shocked when our loved ones are violated? Or as God's Word shows us here, is this a reality in our lives? Is this something that can happen? Is this something that does happen? We should not distance ourselves or remove ourselves from this. Some of you here will relate to Dinah. And I'm sorry. And I am grieved for you. But this is the reality in this world. Some of you here will relate to Jacob. As a daughter has been violated. Some of you here will relate to Simeon and Levi as a sister has been violated. And we must approach this and know that this is a possibility for us. This is a possibility in our lives as we look at Scripture that we shouldn't be shocked. So often we embrace this caricature of Christianity. You've seen the guys at the fair who sit down and you can sit down and they drew this picture of you and it kind of looks like you, but it kind of doesn't. One guy did a picture of me one time and he gave me a good superhero chin. And I looked at it and I thought, wow, yeah, nice. You know, and he made me stronger and bigger than I really am. And I loved it. And as much as I enjoyed that representation of me, I know that it's not the reality. I know I don't have the superhero chin. I grow hair on my chin to pretend like I do. You know, I know I'm not big. I know I'm not tall. There's a lot of things I'm not, but in this drawing I was. And so often we have this drawing of Christianity. That God has this wonderful plan for your life that's devoid of pain. It's devoid of misery. It's devoid of betrayal. Violation. But as we look at the scripture, as we look at Dinah, as we look at the church, we see very clearly that pain comes, misery comes, violation does indeed come. A friend of mine was recently telling me of two friends that come together. They were in the same situation and they were trying to console each other. As we think about how we deal with this, as we think about how we deal with pain and misery and violation, and these are two people who have been ripped in half emotionally, the one friend said, you know, we've been given this cup of pain that we must drink, and no one else can drink it for us. It's what we have to go through, what we have to deal with, and no one else can do it for us. But then he compared that cup to the wrath that Christ faced. The pain that Christ faced. And although you and I will face violations, our loved ones will face violations, these pains, Christ has known more. These miseries, Christ has known more. As much as we love someone who has been hurt, Christ loves them more and grieves more over their pain than you or I could. So we must face it. That this pain is a reality. We must know that it is a possibility for us. In our circumstances, we see people revealed in these circumstances. I have seen people teared. I have seen the layers ripped away from them. And the circumstances didn't make them who they are, but they reveal who they are. And this is the challenge for you as well. As you will face these circumstances, who will you be in these circumstances? So accept the reality of the possibility of the vilest evil coming upon you and your loved ones. And choose to love and praise God even though these things may indeed visit your own house. Now even if we expect evil from outside, there is another danger that can threaten our faith. So I call upon you, do not be unraveled by evil from inside the church. Not be unraveled by evil from inside the church. Oftentimes we look outside and say, yeah, we would expect this from the world. We would expect these crimes to come from outside. But look with me at verses 25 and 26. Now it came about on the third day when they were in pain that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. This is the church. This is the church. This is the believers. These are the believers who took up the sword and went through a city and killed every man in the city. And this is the church who went through and stole everything that they could steal. Taking the women and taking the children, taking every possession that they could gather up. This is the church. This is your family. Sure, we look at the outside and sometimes we shrug the inside. The people in these walls, are capable of the same evils as the people on the outside. And we must face it. We must face it. We must be aware of the reality and we must brace ourselves for it, relying only on Christ and His righteousness, and our faith not hinging on anybody else's. Sometimes we deal with this and we deal with Christians who stumble badly. Christians sin, Christians fall short, they stumble badly. But also, in our own midst, there are those who appeared to be Christians and are not. Our faith cannot be hindered by them. Romans 9:6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, even in our own midst. They're not all believers who claim to be believers. Even in our own midst, they're not all believers who have been baptized. Even in our own midst, even those who have taken vows are not necessarily believers. So either they are Christians who fall and stumble badly, or they are Christians who were never actually Christians. Either way, our faith cannot be undone by the deeds of others when our faith is firmly planted in Christ. Because although people are faithless, He is faithful. Although they stumble and fall badly, His word endures. So we cling to Christ. We cling to Christ in the face of evil, even inside the church. In Matthew 26:55-56, we see that Jesus faced this desertion as every one of His disciples abandoned Him and ran away from Him. After that, we see Peter himself denying Christ himself. In 2 Samuel 12:8-9, we see the story of David's sin, who had committed adultery and then murdered to cover it up. All of these people within the church, all of these people, actual believers. As you read through Matthew chapter 1, you see the lineage of Christ. And in there, you see people from foreign lands listed. You see heathens listed. You see David listed, who committed adultery and murder. You see not a perfect lineage, but you see something that shows that God is steadfast, even as the church falls short. And you will face this. You will see the church fall short. You will see brothers and sisters fall short. You will see elders fall short. You will see pastors fall short. But the statement has been made, if you let a hypocrite come between you and God, guess who's standing closer to God? Your faith cannot be undone by the shortcoming of others if your faith is truly in Christ. So do not be unraveled by evil from outside the church. Next, do not be undone by even holy things being treated with contempt. I'll read verses 12-17. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me. But give me the girl in marriage. But Jacob's sons answered, Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. On this condition, only on this condition, will we consent to you. If you will become like us, and that every male among you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go. This circumcision was a sacred thing. It was the symbol of being in the church. It's our equivalent of baptism. It would be like us, somebody coming in and wanting to marry one of our daughters and being an unbeliever. And we say, well, yeah. You can marry one of our daughters. But, you know, you and everybody in your house have to be baptized. So, we would have to give up the sprinkling or pouring for the time being. And we would take them to baptize them, and our response would be to hold them under the water and drown them. That is what we see happen here. Take the sign of our covenant, and we will embrace you, they said. But when the sign of the covenant is taken, they use it as an opportunity to murder. This is your family doing these deeds. Holy things being treated with contempt. We must not be undone as we see holy things treated with contempt. When I was in the seminary, Dr. Speer was talking about N.T. Wright and the new perspective on Paul, which is bad. And I asked Dr. Speer, I said, what was his motivation in going off this direction and actually forsaking the gospel? And Dr. Speer is this old, wise-looking man, and he put his arm across his chest, and he looked up, and you could see him choosing his words carefully, and he said, only the Lord God can discern the motives of a man's heart. He said, I can tell you, though, that he was very discouraged with the church. Then he looked at all the seminary students and he said, there will always be many reasons to be discouraged with the church. But then he put his hands on my desk and he leaned forward and he smiled a little bit. He said, but with that discouragement, there will always be many reasons to be encouraged as well. You see, we will see the things of the church treated with contempt, near and far. Many of us have our struggles in the circles that we travel in our own denomination, in our own school. We see things that should be treated as holy, being treated with contempt. In the broader evangelical world, we see things that should be being treated as holy, but are being treated with contempt. But none of these things undo our faith. None of these things can undo us if our faith is indeed in Christ. As man falls short, Christ shines all the brighter. And it is Christ we cling to. Not Eastvale Reformed Presbyterian Church. It must be Christ that we cling to. Not Micah Ramsey as a pastor, but Christ we cling to. Not our session, but Christ. Not the Presbytery of the Alleghenies, but Christ. Not Geneva College, but Christ. Nothing but the person and the work of Christ. And then when people fall short, and then when there is vile violation, we do not fall apart. We are not unraveled. We are not rent asunder. Our faith is not undone because Christ will not be undone. What else do you have? What else can I give you? I have nothing else. I have no goodness in myself. I cannot hold you fast and rescue you. My session cannot hold you fast, or your session cannot hold you fast or rescue you. My denomination or your denomination cannot hold you fast or rescue you. No confession will hold you fast or rescue you. But Christ. But Christ. Him. Him and His work. Nothing else can I offer you. Next, beware of stacking evil on top of evil. Verses 25 and 26. Now it came about on the third day when they were in pain that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword, and they took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. We see here, and I can understand this righteous indignation, as I would like to call it, or I would wish that it were in me, as we see people violated and hurt, we're filled with the rage and we would go forth and we would do our own justice, I'll put that in air quotes, but really we're going out and we're seeking our own vengeance, we're seeking our own wrath, we're wanting to have ourselves satisfied. And with this, we must be careful and be aware of stacking evil on top of evil. As a crime was done, and Dinah's violation was a crime, the church from there stacked evil on top of evil. And that is a threat for you. As you may look and as you may see true evil, as you may see true violations of God's word, the threat for you is for you to be judgmental. The threat for you is for you to come on your high horse and smack people down with the law, rendering judgment where God's word has not clearly spoken, or simply rendering judgment and law without bringing grace, without pointing to Christ. We could look at each of our distinctives. We could take those and we could turn them into a hammer. And we could walk through the streets of evangelical Christianity, smashing everyone on the head, and walk away feeling pretty good about ourselves and feeling pretty right. Or we cannot stack evil on top of evil. We can go forth shining the light of God's word and offering grace in the light of sin. Offering Christ. The law is a tutor to bring us to Christ, not something for us to build a wall to stand upon, to condemn other people. But it's to point to Christ. And if we fail to do that, we fail. Yes, we stand for the word. Yes. And we strive after holiness. Yes. But we do so in a way to bring others along with us so that Christ is glorified. This is the problem whenever we judge or administer a judgment that God has not commissioned us to administer. Doing our own judgment. Also, and we'll just touch on this, it seems painfully obvious, but I'll go there for Simeon and Levi. Romans 12, 17 through 19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. See, God has not made you executioner. And all of this comes down to a matter of trust. Look with me at verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household. I call upon you to turn your heart to Christ, especially in evil times. Turn your heart to Christ, especially in evil times. When you are being undone, when you no longer have your strength, when you no longer have the people around you to look to, when everything else falls apart, here your heart is revealed. When you are violated, when you are abandoned, when your loved one is violated, when your loved one is abandoned, here your heart is revealed. Will you turn to Christ in light of that? Will you point others to Christ in that shadow as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Will you point towards that light? Or will you use that as an excuse to turn away? Will you use it as an excuse for bitterness? Will you use it as an excuse for your own wrath? Comes down to trusting the Lord. Genesis 35, verses 4 and 6 in the next chapter. Under the oak which were near Shechem, verse 5, as they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. See, you need to imagine this setting there in the Middle East. Imagine if we lived here just like we do now, only there was no Beaver Falls Police Department. There was no White Township Police Department. There was no Sheriff's Department that we could call in. And we were going about our lives and we were trying to take care of each other. And then we learned that this family went in and they killed everybody in one of our communities. We would be filled with an indignation. We would rally every town. We would get all of our guys together with guns, and we would go find those people that had killed them. This is what Jacob's afraid of. He says, look what you did. You just killed a town. Everybody around us is going to come now and wipe us out. And that's what would have happened. That is what would have happened. But God here intervened. God here rescued. God here saved his people from violation. No, I wish he did. I wish you were rescued from every violation. I wish your loved ones were rescued from every violation. I wish you were spared every one of these pains and these hurts. I wish these things would never come on you or your house. But these pains will come on us. These pains will come on our own households. Violation, abandonment, pain and misery on top of misery. The question is, how will we respond? Now look with me at chapter 35, verses 1 through 7. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, that is the house of God, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. We see here the response to misery is to throw off every idol, throw off every sin that hinders, and to worship. And to worship. See, this is loving God through the midst of evil, loving God through the midst of violation, loving God through the midst of abandonment, loving God through the midst of betrayal. Because He is faithful. Because He is faithful. Because He is good. In all of this, in all of our circumstances, we look and we can safely say that the only innocent party in this is God. The only innocent party in Genesis 34 is God. What else do you have? What else can I give you? Now, I'd like to say that loving God is always easy. It's always this grateful, great, joyful thing. But I usually spare you song lyrics, but here's one that has impacted me lately. Love is not a victory march. A cold and broken hallelujah. And that is where we end up many times. Our love is not this joyful, shining thing all the time. Sometimes it's us walking through the valley of the shadow of death, broken by our own sin and broken by the sins of others, saying hallelujah, saying praise Yahweh with me through the midst of this sorrow, through the midst of this pain. How do you respond? How will you respond when you are broken down? How will you respond when the misery of Dinah comes upon you? When it comes upon your house? Call upon you to say hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Praise Christ. Through the midst of your misery, through the midst of your pain, through the midst of every vile violation, give Him your worship. Pray with me. Father, we thank You that You have not hidden hard things from us, but You put them right in front of us in black and white and show us the reality of living in a sinful world. Father, please equip us and prepare us not to be drawn away from You. Father, cause us to truly worship You in the midst of every sin, in the midst of every violation, so that we will point others to You, so that You will be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.